thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
I know we just prayed, but I just want to pray really quick. I missed that, if that's okay. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for your gospel. You are good, Father. You have been faithful and good to us this year. You were faithful and good to us last year, and the year before that. And Father, I pray that we would keep that in mind, Lord. Father, you care for us and you love us. That is why Jesus came. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I pray that that would be at the forefront of our minds, Lord, as we desire unity, as we desire to be a beloved community who desires to love one another, to encourage one another, to challenge one another. Father, let that be at the forefront of our minds. Thank you for the gospel. Father, I pray that you would be clear today. Let me speak with clarity, with soundness. Bless those that hear. Bless our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, would you meet me in 1 Corinthians 9? 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to start at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 19. The guy who wrote this, his name is Paul. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being from being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Context of this passage, this particular passage, it is evangelistic. It has an evangelistic bent towards it. But I also want you to hear the communal context here. This text is meant to shape and frame how we respond to issues in our country. This has a framework for that. I want us to think about the gospel. As I was praying, I want that to be at the forefront of our minds. The reason why is because, you know, in this time, you know, we just came out of a turbulent election season. We just came out of a crazy summer. And it's easy for us to let news media outlets, whether it's Fox or CNN or MSNBC, I think I covered them all, or social media outlets to kind of frame how we think about what's going on. We've become more disciples of those outlets than we have been of Jesus Christ. And I want us to think in terms of who we are. We have been called to be disciples of Christ. Therefore, the way we address issues should be how he would address them. How he did address issues. You know, one thing I've noticed in this time and what we've been dealing with is, you know, when you've been in particular circles, whether it's been a church or whether it's been a university like this, I'm not talking about this university, but universities like this, sometimes what you see is that you'll have people that are not concerned with what's going on here. One thing that we know about Jesus and what the scriptures say about Jesus is that he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's in the clouds. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, but he has a body on the ground. He has a body in the earth. Jesus is high and lifted up, but yet he left a body, us here, to minister and to live out the gospel here in the present. In Super Bowl 43, and I just want to say, I am neither a Steelers fan or a Cardinals fan at all. I just want to let y'all know that. But in Super Bowl 43, there was the Steelers and the Arizona Cardinals playing. And a receiver for the Steelers named San Antonio Holmes caught a pass in the end zone, the corner of the end zone, to win the game. There was only about a minute and 20 seconds left when he caught it. Ben Roethlisberger threw the ball, and San Antonio Holmes had to reach up high to catch the ball. But that's not only what he did. He had to get his feet in bounds, too. If you know football, if you're a football aficionado, that's called a complete pass, right? Now, if Holmes did not catch the ball, it would have been incomplete. If he would have caught the ball but only would have gotten 1 foot in bounds and the other one was out, it would have been an incomplete pass. He had to do two things at one time. He had to reach high and touch low. He had to go skyward to catch the ball without leaving the planet, without leaving the ground. I'm using that illustration as a framework because too many times, too often, believers or churches or our community, we often operate in two extremes. Some of us, and this is the old adage, some of us are so heavenly minded to where we're no earthly good. We're not concerned with what's here. We like to speak in great theological serendipities, but absolutely have no relationship with the nasty here and now. Trust me, I love theology. I love to be able to talk that. I mean, I'm in grad school. I'm learning that stuff. But at the same time, there has to be a fusion of, okay, I'm here. I know who God is. I have a relationship with God, but I'm also concerned about my brother. I'm also concerned with the needs of another, someone else who's made in the image of God. Our best example of what it looks like to be theologically inclined, but also relationally inclined, is Jesus. Jesus is where heaven and earth meets. We know this. Jesus is both divine and human, the God-man. He's where heaven and earth met. He's our best example at what it looks like to be relationally connected to God, but also to be relationally connected to others. We see his divinity and humanity in the scriptures. Jesus was thirsty, but yet could walk on water. Jesus was hungry, but yet he could feed 5,000, or he fed 5,000. Jesus died, but yet gets up from the grave. This is Jesus. Now, our text, what I want us to focus on in our text for the next 10, 15 minutes is something that I'm framing called redemptive intentionality. Redemptive intentionality. 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 22, Paul goes and he talks about his relationships. He talks about people who he's doing life with. He's not only giving them the gospel, but he's also in community with them. So I said this is evangelistic, but also communal. He says, hey, verse 20, Paul enters into some relationships. He says, hey, if you catch me on Monday, you're going to see me with some Jews. I'm going to be eating a kosher meal with them. But he says, hey, but if you catch me on Tuesday, I'm going to meet with some Gentiles. And on the other side of the tracks, I'm going to be at the most popular rib joint with barbecue staining the corners of my mouth. I'm going to be doing life with people that are different from me. I'm giving them the gospel, but I'm also in community with them. Because you have to understand, if you've studied the life of Paul, Paul pastored and led multi-ethnic communities, multi-ethnic churches. These are people that he would not just save and be like, okay, you got Jesus, good luck. No. These are people that would enter into community with people who are different from them. They have the gospel, but they're doing the gospel together. They're living the gospel together. They're being like Christ together. This is what Paul shows us. Paul did not have a birds of a feather flock together mentality. Paul was thinking about community. He had a multi-ethnic perspective. He was going to those that were weak. He was going to those who were Jews. He was going to those who were Gentiles, going to those who were like him and those that were not. But Paul also does something. And this is kind of another thing here too, especially if we're talking about unity and we're talking about being in community with one another. Paul also did something too within this perspective, within this framework. Paul had awkward conversations. If you remember in Galatians 2, Paul talks to a certain man named Peter, who is a disciple, who is an apostle, right? Good old Peter. And he's like, hey, man, like, before the Jews got here, you used to sit with the Gentiles at the table, but now that Jews have shown up, you've withdrawn from them. You've withdrawn from people that you were doing life with. You've withdrawn from people who are different from you. And what Paul says is this. This is something that we need to hear. Paul tells them, you're out of step with the gospel. You're out of step with the gospel. I've called you into community with people. I've called you to love on people who are different from you. That's all of our callings. Black folks have to love white folks. We're called to do that. Even in the midst of how we feel, we're called to do that. We don't forget how we feel, but we do. We are called to love. And the way we do that is what I was saying before, is through the gospel. White folks are called to love your brothers and sisters. That's through the gospel. Paul didn't desire diversity for diversity's sake. The punchline wasn't diversity. The punchline was the gospel. And let me say this. If we do not have the gospel, if we do not know what the gospel is or define the gospel according to how scripture defines it, then if we are trying to unify, if we're trying to be in community with one another, if we don't have Jesus and we're not preaching Jesus and we're not glorifying Jesus in this time, then if we don't have the punchline of the gospel, we're compromising. Without the punchline of the gospel, this is the problem. Without the punchline of the gospel, there's going to be compromise. We have to get to the gospel. We have to get to the gospel. We have to get to the message of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us. Jesus died in my place for my sins. That's the gospel. One of the reasons why I love this particular passage, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23, is because it's a passage on contextualization. Contextualization, how to speak, how to minister the gospel to people, to different ethnic groups, or people from different backgrounds. And missions folk, if you are a missionary and you love missions, this has to be a staple passage for you. Contextualization speaks to the fact that the gospel, the message never changes. The gospel never changes. The message never changes. The content never changes. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did die. He was raised to life. He was born of a virgin. All the essentials. That never changes. Please hear me. Jesus was divine. Jesus is the God. All those things are true and they stay as truth. But the way in which we communicate, the way in which we articulate this truth, is going to change. Depending on who we're talking to, it's going to change. But the message, the integrity of the gospel never changes. Jesus Christ died in my place for my sins. We communicate that theme. The gospel. Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 15. He uses a phrase, this is of first importance. The gospel. The gospel is about my relationship to God. Yes. I've been vertically reconciled to God. Through Jesus, I have a connection to God. I have a relationship with God. But something that I believe that we forget, a part that I believe that we forget when it comes to the gospel is that it's a cross-shaped gospel. It's not just vertical. It's not just about my relationship with God. Thank God that through Jesus Christ, I have a relationship with God. Thank God, as Tim Keller would say, we have been, he died in our place. He loves me as is. He saves me as is, but he doesn't leave me as is. Yes, that's the gospel in terms of vertical reconciliation. But there's also another part to it. This is what we call the horizontal part, horizontal reconciliation. The fact that I've been reconciled to others. I've been reconciled to people who look like me and who don't look like me. I've been reconciled to them. This is the cross-shaped gospel. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of all the gospel. Is the fact that we have been reconciled to a God that we don't see. And we also have been reconciled to people that we do see. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of unity, because now we understand that we don't have to create it. Jesus did that. It always irks me sometimes when people say, yes, we need to create unity. We need to create this and create that. No, we don't. Jesus is the one who did that. If you read Ephesians 2, all 22 verses, not just the first 10, if you read all of it, we see that Jesus, in verses 1 through 10, we see that we've been vertically reconciled to God. We were disobedient, but yet God saved us through Jesus. We are his workmanship made in Christ Jesus. But then you see in verses 11 through 22, we see a horizontal reconciliation. We see that God has connected us to each other. He broke down the dividing wall of hostility, the wall of separation, to where we're able to connect and we're able to be in community with one another. This is the gospel. This is the glorious gospel. This is the fullness of the gospel, not only a half. For it to be the cross-shaped gospel, it has to be, we have to focus on our relationship with God, but we also have to focus on our relationship with others. God has called us into relationship with others. Those who look like, who don't look like, who don't act like, who don't think like, who don't vote like, who don't see it the way we see it. God has called us into relationships like that. We can't bifurcate the two. They're both connected. The cross is a connected thing. We've been vertically reconciled to God, but we've been horizontally reconciled to others. He gets at this. The gospel. This is the gospel. Lastly, Paul uses the phrase become. I have become all. He says this repeatedly. He's repetitive in this term. I have become all things. I have become all things to all people. I have become a Jew. I have become weak. I have become as one outside the law. I have become. One scholar puts it, I have become is relating to, in a sense, going into one's skin. Walking in one's shoes, seeing and feeling what they feel. Last time I spoke, I talked about compassion and to be moved with compassion, to be moved with compassion for people who are in front of us, who are around us. We got to be moved with compassion. We have to become. I've become all things. You are in a diverse community. You are in a diverse community. And a part of being in a diverse community is getting to know people who don't look like you. And trust me, I understand it's difficult for some people. But the Lord has called us to that. If we are all made in the imago Dei, the image of God, if I see you and I see you made in the image of God, it does not mean that I don't see your difference. I don't subscribe to a colorblind ethic. I see your color. But yet, I love you, not because of that, because I see you in the image of God. I've been called to love you. I've been called to get to know you. I've been called to move in this thing called unity, to operate in this thing called unity. One of the issues with us is the fact that, yeah, we know we've been unified. Yes, we know that Jesus died and everything, but yet we're not moving. We don't see, as Dr. Croteau said last month, we don't see unity as an obligation. We're not doing the work of unity. Ephesians 4 talks about making every effort to maintain the unity. Now that's a key point, because like I said before, Jesus created the unity. So he's not talking about, hey, you got to create some unity. No. He says, no, as the body, as those that are here on the ground, in the earth, you have to maintain this unity. Maintain the unity that I've created. John 17 talks about unity and oneness. Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane that they would be one and you would be one. Even as my Father in heaven, even as you and I are one. Unity here. So the great thing about unity is the fact that Jesus prayed for our unity. He prayed for the unity of those that would come after, the disciples that would come after him. He prayed for our unity. We've been blessed by the prayer of our Savior. God has called us to unity. God has called us to become, to experience what Dr. King titled as the beloved community. That's what we're called to be. This is what God has called us to. Let us become. Let us become. Let us have the punchline of the gospel. Let us not do the work. Let us not desire unity without the gospel, because it won't be unity. It won't be real unity without the gospel. It won't be authentic without the truth of the gospel. Jesus created this thing. Jesus did this thing. And he's calling us to walk in this and to be honest with each other, to be cool if, yeah, we disagree. We're going to disagree on some things. But let's walk together. One thing we don't disagree on is who Jesus is. We don't disagree on the gospel. We believe in who Jesus is. We believe in what he's done. Let that be the start, the foundation. The gospel is our foundation. And it's my encouragement to you that you see the gospel as your foundation as you go out and as you walk in unity. Please don't let don't let something like this just be something that you just hear. Walk on it. Act on this. Don't let this be trendy. To talk about unity and to talk about connection and community is not a trendy thing. It's biblical. It's meant for us to walk in. That's my encouragement to you. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.